Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Well, we are just so thrilled that you're here with us today. And last week, we started a new verse-by-verse study through the incredible, inspiring biblical book of Nehemiah. And I shared this last week with you, but I want to say it again here today, that inside and outside of the Bible, this is one of the best books on godly leadership that you'll ever read. And so I encourage all the leaders in the room, like John Maxwell is great, but Nehemiah was the OG, okay? He knew it way before any of us were here, and there's so many godly principles of how you lead and how you lead well. And so for those of us that are here for the first time, and maybe those that were on a beach somewhere last week for spring break, let me catch you up to speed of where we're at. In fact, I want to start off by giving you one big takeaway from part one last week in this book, this series of Nehemiah. Here was one of the big takeaways, that before we can accomplish anything significant for God's kingdom, he will first place a burden on our hearts. That's what we learned last week, that everything before we do something big, everything starts with a burden, starts with a dream, it starts with a calling from God. And for those of us that were here last week, y'all know we did some heavy lifting because we made it all the way through Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. And so here in a second, we're going to pick up in verse 9. And so here's some of the things that we talked about to catch you up to speed. Nehemiah, the main character of this book, go figure, outside of God, of course, he hears that his home city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. So what does God do? God places a burden on Nehemiah's heart to do something about it. He doesn't just get sad and have a pity party about his hometown. He does something about it. And here's the genius of Nehemiah, and here's what we focused on last week. That after he hears about his home city in ruins, and after he spends some time considering what's taking place, before he leaps into action, he first prays. He doesn't run off to Jerusalem with no prep and no plan. He prays. In fact, we shared last week that before he does anything, he prays for 4 months. And I don't know about you, but that's a great example for us as leaders, people of God, that we're not going to rush in, that we're going to pray first. In fact, you've probably heard it this way before, but prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. And we learned that from Nehemiah's life. And so he takes time to pray about what he could do. And then he uses his place in the palace. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. He uses his place in the palace and he takes a big risk. And he steps out. He wears his emotions on his sleeve. He approaches the king for permission to go back to his home city and to rebuild the walls of his home city. And we found out that not only does the king say yes, God gives him favor with the king. The king says, you know what? Not only am I sending you, but I'm going to pay the bill for whatever it's going to cost. And not only that, I'm going to send a small army with you. You could call them bodyguards to escort Nehemiah back to his home city. And all of that leads us to today. So if you got a copy of God's word with you, if you've got maybe a physical copy, you're old school, maybe like me, or maybe you got the YouVersion Bible app, would you turn that on right now? Click on that app. In fact, here's what's really cool. We're in the Bible app, if you didn't know that. And so if you go to the bottom right, there's a more tab. You can click on that more tab, then you click on events, and you can find us right there in the message notes for today. But Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 9, exactly where we left off from last week is where we're going to be. And I'm reading now the New International Version. And if you don't have any of that, if you're brand new to church, you're in the right place because it's going to be on the screen behind me for those that are live here in the room. Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 9, he has just gotten permission from the king like we recapped. And here's what God's word would say to us. So I, this is Nehemiah, he went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. So all the favor that he got, he takes that with him. And the king, as we talked about as well, had also sent an army officers and cavalry with him, his bodyguards. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. We see right at the beginning, y'all, that Nehemiah has enemies that are rising up right from the beginning. Verse 11, so Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, his home city, and after staying there 3 days, he set out during the night with a few others. And I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was not enough room for my mount to get through. What's he saying here? That things are so bad in this area, he has to take this part on foot. Verse 15, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back, and I re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or anybody else who would help me do the work. Verse 17, then I said to them, this is his speech, okay, to the remnant there, the people that are there in Jerusalem still. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem, God's city, it lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. So come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, here's their response to his pep talk. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. So you've got a third stooge, okay, that's coming on the scene saying, we don't like what you're doing. They mocked and they ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked, are you rebelling against the king? Of course he wasn't. And I love Nehemiah's response. He doesn't even answer their question. Here's what he says instead. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it. Let's read one more verse together. Can y'all handle it today? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests, they went to work. And they rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. Now, let's stop there for our purposes today. You could, and I encourage you to do this on your own, you could read the next 31 verses of chapter 3. We're not going to do that today, but you could on your own, and here's what you would see. You would see that this person did this, and this is how they did it. You see that this family set up here to rebuild this part of the wall, and this family set up here to rebuild this part of the gate. And we see for 31 verses after this, finishing chapter 3, that they got to work. It was a hard work, but God was with them. And we also see that the work was excellently divided up. It was extremely well organized. And again, we don't have time today, but you can read it for yourself if you like to later on. They got to work on God's city. I'm calling this message today. If you're taking notes, you could jot this down. It's a really important message for the series and also for our church. The vision. That's my title. The vision. Last week was the burden, and this week it's the vision. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and there's a fire building in my soul right now. And God, I'm ready to preach your word. We gave a quick recap for those that are new and those that were out last week. We've read your holy word, specifically finishing out chapter 2 and beginning chapter 3. And I just pray that you would use me in a great way today, that this fallible human you would use to preach your infallible word. And that as that takes place, I pray for every heart, every life, that they would be changed, not because of me, but because of you, a good, holy, powerful God who loves them, who cares for them. And I pray specifically, like I have been all week long, for the leaders listening in this room, the leaders that are listening online on our website. I pray, God, that the principles that you set in place, the great godly leadership tips that you want to pull out from the text for us today. I pray, God, that we would apply them to our lives. We can go to all these other books, and that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But the book is the best place to go to, your book. So may it help us be better leaders, not to make ourselves famous, but make you famous, Lord. That's our prayer. And I pray, lastly, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, whether they're in this room visiting or maybe they've had some things in their life and they're doing what we're calling backsliding and what we've called that, and they've pulled away. They're not living for you. Or maybe it's somebody listening in a cafe somewhere or they're on a treadmill and they've got their earbuds in. And I just pray for them, God, that if anybody's far from you, that even now, Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself, that they would see your love. They would see your great sacrifice that you made on Calvary, and they would surrender their life to you at the end of the service. May you work and move even now. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to preach today. I hope that's okay. So you don't know what's coming next, but it's going to be some teaching and some preaching and some bad English. It's going to be fun. It's going to be good. All right. Number one, the first point we have today, when there is vision, there will be opposition. Hope you'll write that down. And just to give you a heads up of where we're going, every point's going to start with when there is vision, okay? So when there is vision, there will be opposition. This is chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, we just read this, when they heard about it, they were disturbed. Now, I want you to think about this. They weren't disturbed because Nehemiah was doing something bad. They were disturbed because he was doing something good, okay? And so immediately, opposition rises up when Nehemiah sets out to accomplish what God has called him to accomplish. And remember this, at this point in verse 10, Nehemiah has said nothing to anybody about what he's about to do. So they don't even know what he's going to do. They have no idea why he's come. They have no idea how long he's going to stay. He hasn't given his pep talk yet. I mean, they have no idea. All they know is that he's going to try to do something good for the people of Israel, and so they rise up against it. When there is vision, hear me, friend, there will be opposition. Always, always, always. And we're going to find this out next week, spoiler alert. But these guys, the little three amigos, the three stooges, whatever you want to call them, they don't give up easy, okay? And so if you've ever had enemies attack you, if you've ever felt like people are against you, if you ever had some friction with anybody, you're trying to do the right thing, but they're coming against you or the enemy's coming against you, next week's going to be a great week for you because we'll talk in depth about that. But we see here for our purposes today that even now, Nehemiah learned some things. He knew some things of how to handle opposition. And unfortunately, there's things that didn't just happen back then thousands of years ago. They still happen in the church world today. So I'm going to start with this big thought, and I'm going to step on some toes the next couple of minutes. I'm just giving y'all a warning, okay? I don't have steel toe boots, so it'll be all right. It'll be okay. But I'm going to step on some toes here. But here's the big thought that we learn. Those that do nothing are usually the most vocal and eagerly critical of those that do something. Okay? I told you, I'm going to step on some toes, okay? Those who do nothing are usually the most vocal and eagerly critical of those that do something. This is the hero behind the keyboard, okay? This is the person with like 5 Twitter followers, and they think they can just blast out whatever that they want to blast out about anything. Those that do nothing are usually the most vocal and eagerly critical of those that do something. This is true back then. It's true today in the church world. Those that are quickest to criticize and those that are fastest to voice their disapproval are almost always those that contribute the least. Just letting you know today, it's just truth. And they give nothing, they serve nothing, if at all, and usually don't hear from them until you get that random email that starts with this statement. Please don't take this the wrong way. You ever got an email like that? Please don't take this the wrong way, but you're awful. Like, no offense, but you're doing a bad job. Like, we think that the no offense, like, takes away what we're about to say, this thing of, no offense, but you should have stayed in Dallas, you know, that kind of deal. And so we don't hear from them until they're not happy with something. And so the enemies of Nehemiah, they knew he was trying to do something good, and so they rose up. And people will do that in your life. So what's the practical leadership principle here? When God gives you a burden, this is going to help somebody. I'm going to help leaders today. This is really going to help you. When God gives you a burden, it should be turned into a vision, and then you need to protect that vision, okay? So it starts with a burden, then it moves to vision, and then you got to protect it. Why? Because people will oppose you. Not because you do something bad, because you're doing something good. This happened in Nehemiah's day. It happens today. There will always be oppositions. Let me say it to you this way. If our number one point is true, the opposite's true. When there is no vision, there's no opposition. So if you're not being opposed, don't really be happy about that, because it probably means that you're not a threat. It's just the truth. And so we got to protect what God puts on our heart, the vision he's given us. And I'm just going to be really transparent and really honest with you today. I don't know how to pass it any other way, okay? So I'm just going to do that. But we're a revitalization here at the church. And what that simply means, because people don't understand it all the way, is God is resurrecting us. Like, I don't know about y'all, but it's the coolest miracle to me. I mean, resurrection. What happened with Lazarus? Well, of course, what Jesus did himself, and he's doing it in churches. We're bringing new life. It's just incredible what God is doing. And I'm telling you, we're just getting started. But let me clue you in on something. There are people against us, okay? There are people against us. There are people that don't like what God's doing. And it's not because we're doing something bad. It's because we're doing something good. When there is vision, there will always be opposition. And I just want to be really honest with you that I even feel the attacks personally. I'm just letting you know. It's not just people against what God's doing here. I mean, some people would rather churches die than they'll be resurrected. And it's not just the church, it's even me. And not just people or former church people. I'm telling you, I'll just be real transparent. Like, I feel the attack of the enemy, what we're doing. Specifically, a couple of weeks ago on Vision Sunday, when I announced Kingdom Builders, and we're going to renovate some of the inside of the building and launch Church Online and Spanish translation. Even during that period, I just feel the attack. Now, I'm careful to say this because a lot of people, if I could just be real just blunt, a lot of people were quick to like over spiritualize things. You know, and so like our Wheaties spill, and we think like, you know, oh, that's the devil, you know, just attacking me, or, you know, I got a ticket, and oh, that's just the devil. No, you were just driving too fast, you know. It's just so I really don't want to over spiritualize this, but kind of just be transparent. I really feel the attack. I could name a list, and I'm not going to name a list because I don't want you to feel sorry for me. That's not the point here, okay? I'm just telling you, I feel the attack. So two little things. These aren't sub points. It's just my heart. Number one, pray for your pastor. Would you pray for me? Anytime you're trying to do something good for God, I'm telling you, there's going to be opposition. Like, pray for me. I pray for you. So return the favor every once in a while, okay? So that's the first thing to share my heart. And number two, I'm actually pumped up about it. Because if the devil was leaving me alone, it's probably because I'm not a threat. But because I'm trying to do something big for God, there's opposition. Like God didn't put Ryan together, you know, years ago and like all that just so I could be comfortable. I want to do something big for God, and there's going to be opposition. When there's vision, there's opposition. Number two, the second point, when there is vision, there should be preparation, okay? When there is vision, there should be preparation. This is verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. What did Nehemiah do? He went to Jerusalem, and he stayed there for 3 days before he does anything. Then he set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone about what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. What did Nehemiah do? He didn't run off. He prayed for 4 months. And then when he gets there, he didn't do anything for 3 days. Like, think about that. 4 months of prayer. Finally gets there. You think he would start the second that he makes it to Jerusalem. But he rests. He recharges for 3 days. He gets his act together, his mind together, his energy level back up, and then he goes out at night to survey the walls and the gates. Here's what he was doing. He wasn't taking somebody else's word for the damage. He had heard some things. It had broken his heart about how much the city was in disarray, but he didn't rush in like a fool and just say, well, I heard that this gate's really bad and this part of the wall's really bad. And then the people there, the remnant that are still there saying, no, that's not really true. A leader doesn't do that. A leader methodically preparing moves in. He rests for 3 days and then he goes through and sees for himself what he had only heard about before. And he purposefully waits to share with God's people until the right time. Let me say it to you this way. This isn't new to me. You've heard this before, but it's true. Preparation time is never wasted time. If you're a leader, you should write that down, even if you've heard it 10 times before. Preparation time is never wasted time. Nehemiah understood this. And think about even better than Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is a flawed human just like you, just like me. Think about Jesus. Jesus, he prepared for 30 years on earth for 3 years of ministry. 30 years for 3 years of ministry. And y'all know this, right? But this is Jesus we're talking about, okay? Fully human, I get it, but also fully God. If Jesus prepared, should we not prepare as well? He's the model, the example for us to follow. Now hear me, because here in America, we think about preparation a little differently than most of the world. We think preparation is sitting on our hands waiting. Well, I'm just preparing, Pastor. I mean, God gave me this vision 30 years ago, and I was at youth camp, and it was just awesome, and I was called to do this, and I'm just preparing, and you know, just one day when all the stars align, I'm just gonna. No, you're not preparing. You're waiting. You're paralyzed by fear. Can I just? I'm gonna be real blunt today. That's what's happened. Oh, Pastor, I'm just preparing. You know, it was 75 years ago that I gave my heart to the Lord, and I'm gonna serve one day. You know, I'm gonna serve. No, you're sitting on your hands. I've told you this before. I'm gonna offend some people. Let's just keep this thing going here. But you sit on the bench long enough, you're gonna get a sore butt. It's just how it works. And so Nehemiah wasn't sitting on his hands. He was actively preparing. And if you read all of chapter 3 about everybody playing their part, everybody doing this thing to complete the rebuild of the wall, you can see that he had strategy. You could see that he had cast vision clearly. You could see that he adequately prepared to make sure that it was done, and it was done well. When there's vision, there should be preparation. In fact, this is the strategy I'm trying to use here at Christ Covenant Church. I've been here in a couple of days. It'll be 16 months. And so soon still. But I got to be just, again, completely honest, that before we even said yes to coming to this church, I'm from Dallas, of course, I said that earlier, but before we even said yes to coming here, God placed some things on my heart for us here at Christ Covenant, and one of them was Kingdom Builders. So what did I do? I waited 15 months before I shared it with y'all, like 15 months. I prayed about it. I made you a couple of promises when I first came here. If you were here at the very beginning, I know a lot of us are new, and I get that. But if you're here, I made you a couple of promises, and one of them was this, that I'm not coming in guns a-blazing. What happens a lot of times in revitalizations, just so you know, is the new pastor comes in, and they change everything the first day. Like new staff, new everything, I mean, name, all, like everything day one. And I purposefully did not do that. Why? Because I wanted to get here first. I wanted to meet you. Like, I wanted to know your story. I wanted to show you that I love you, that I care about you. What did Nehemiah do? He wanted to see the damage for himself with his own eyes. So the elders had told me some things, and I had met with some key leaders before we said yes to come in here, and I'd heard some things, but not that I didn't trust. Of course I trust, but I need to be here. I told y'all this many times. You've heard me say this, but we knew zero people before we came here. Like, I needed to know what the city, like, what was going on? Like, we just needed to be here. I needed to pray. I needed to fast. And so Nehemiah shows us, leaders, please heed this word. We must prepare for what God has called us to accomplish. It's a great example for you and for me. And he inspects the ruins. He goes through all the different gates, including the dung gate. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, y'all. I mean, it's just like what happened there is what you think happened there. I'll just say it like it is the truth. And so he goes to all these places and he sees for himself what has happened. back and forth, weighing the damage and planning for what needed to be done to rebuild. When there is vision, there should be preparation. Here's the third point. We're going to spend some time on this one. When there is vision, there is inspiration. Okay? Like, it's inspiring. It's inspiring. When there's vision, there's inspiration. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. This is his speech, okay? His moment to cast vision. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem, the city, lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We will no longer be in disgrace. He also told them about the gracious hand of God that was on him and what the king had said. And here was their response. We read it earlier. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. We see a few important tips for casting vision here. So if you own a business, if you lead your family, if you lead one person, it could be your kids. If you lead anybody, you should write down these sub points of how you clearly cast vision. Letter A, he gave the why and not the what. Okay? He gave the why and not the what. Now, make no mistake about it. Nehemiah told them the what. What was the what? Rebuilding the city walls and gates. Like, he gave them the what. No mistake about it. But what does he say at the end of verse 17? The reason why is so we will no longer be in disgrace. He gives the why, not just the what. Well, what's he talking about, Pastor Ryan? What's going on here? I'll tell you what he's saying. Here's exactly what he's saying. He's saying it's time for the people of God to rise up and be the people of God. It's exactly what he's saying. You can look at the context, talk to the Bible scholars. They'll tell you it's exactly what he's saying. He's saying no longer will we be a laughingstock to everybody else. I mean, the Babylonians took us over and then the Persians. Who's next? He said, now we're going to, like, do y'all feel this in the text? Now we're going to take hold of the promise. It's called the promised land, by the way. And so now we're going to take hold of it, and we're going to fortify the walls, and we're going to refortify the gates, and we're going to make sure that now and moving forward, we are the people of God living in the city of God, and everybody will turn to God because of it. That's exactly what he's talking about. No longer will we be a disgrace. The why, not just the what. So this is where it gets real practical and real personal for this subpoint, letter A. What's your why? Okay? I talk about our why as a church, and you're a part of that. Heaven full and hell empty. Everything we do, heaven full, hell empty. If it doesn't help push that, then we're not doing it. Sorry. Could be a good thing, but that's the better thing for us. We want Jesus to become famous in our city and beyond. But what's your why? Okay? Why do you go to work? Well, to make money. That's not a why. Money is the what. Okay? Why do you go to work? An example of that would be to provide for my family. That's the why. That's the reason for it. The what is clocking in and getting a paycheck. That doesn't inspire anybody. Y'all know this, right? That most of the people that are miserable in our world are the wealthy people. Go on a mission trip if you don't believe me, and you'll see kids with swollen bellies that are smiling and laughing, okay? So money won't solve your problems. So why do you go to work? You got to answer that today. That's your homework. Like, why do you go to school? Well, to get a grade? No, that's the what. Well, get a great degree? No, that's the what. Why are you going to school? Why are you trying to eat healthier and work out more? Like, you've got to know your why. The why keeps us going. The why keeps us inspired. The why keeps us focused on the target. You got to know your why. Letter B, second sub point, point number three. He included himself in the vision. He included himself in the vision. If you're a leader, listen up to this. Nehemiah was a leader that led by example, okay? He was not that manager sitting in some corner eating a bag of chips while everybody else worked, okay? We've all had people like that were our bosses at one time. Maybe you got one right now. That's not who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a we person, not a you person. Go back to his speech. What does he say? He says, we are in trouble. Remember, he wasn't living there. He was in the palace. He could have stayed in the palace. He said, we are in trouble. Let us rebuild, and we will no longer be in disgrace, he includes himself in the vision and the work. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to follow. It says, you know what? Don't do as I say, you do as I do. You follow me. Like, we don't need any more leaders that are sitting on some horse behind the battle watching everybody else fight. Like, we need leaders that will rise up, they'll grab their sword, and they'll lead the charge. That's who I want to follow. And if you're a leader, that's the type of leader God's called you to be. He included himself in the vision and the work. God gave him favor. Great leaders aren't afraid to roll up their sleeves and work. Here's letter C. This is a long sub point, but get down as much of it as you can if you're taking notes. He gave them confidence by sharing the miracle that had already been done. He gave them confidence by sharing the miracle that had already been done. Nehemiah knew the job would be hard. And I've told you many times, God's called us to do the right thing, not the easy thing. Nehemiah knew it'd be hard. The people knew it'd be hard. What have I told you? If you were here last week, I told you this, and it's true. But there's a man with a crazy name named Zerubbabel, right? And he tried to rebuild, before Nehemiah, rebuild the city. And he was successful in rebuilding the temple, which was important. The church building, you could say. But he didn't finish everything. There was another man, he's actually a priest, called Ezra, before Nehemiah's time. And he went there, and he tried to rebuild the city and the walls, and he failed. So the people knew this. Nehemiah knew this. They knew it would be hard. They knew others had tried and failed. And so what did Nehemiah do? He says, you know what? This is a hard work, but God's already been faithful in this process. Nehemiah could have assumed that they figured out what happened with the king. As they saw these men coming with Nehemiah, and they saw the lumber that they had gotten. I mean, he could have assumed that they would figure it out. But what did Nehemiah do? He said, you know what? This is what's happened. I came before the king, and I could have been killed for what I did. But God gave me favor. And not only did the king send me, but he paid for it. Like everything, he paid for it. Not only that, but he gave me bodyguards to come with me. He gave them confidence. Are y'all seeing what I'm talking about here? Like, give them confidence. God's already done a miracle, and he will continue to do a miracle. Give them confidence by sharing the miracle God had already done. I love how chapter 2 ends. Nehemiah declares this: the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Here's the last point, number 4, as I get ready to pray. When there is vision, there will be perspiration. And I'm giving you an object illustration as I sweat up here on the platform. But y'all know that's not new. That's every week. I'm just giving it all, laying it all out there. When there's vision, there will be perspiration. Where do you see this? It's the whole chapter, chapter 3. You see that every single person, priests, nobles, lay people, every single person got to work. So can I give you another rough statement? It's out of love, I promise, but it's a challenging statement. I'll tell you this. There is no room in God's kingdom for laziness. So let it sit there just a second. Like, there's no room in God's kingdom. Well, why would you say that, Pastor? Like, why would you say that? Here's why. Because the Bible makes it very clear. This isn't a Christ covenant deal. This is a big C church deal. But Jesus is coming back again, okay? I just want you to know that. And he's coming back at any time. Like, literally before I finish this sentence, he could come back. And so Jesus is coming back again. And so what I'm trying to say is this: we have limited time to reach people. And so if you're not about reaching people, you need to get about reaching people, because it's cover to cover, Old Testament and New Testament. Go into all creation and preach the good news. Like, every creature, you can go old school King James Version, it's still in there, okay? And so we've got to preach the gospel. We've got to build up disciples. We must expand. We must reach out. If you're not about that, then let me tell you something even more serious. Then you're not about God's kingdom then. So we got to be about God's kingdom. I could care less about people knowing my name or Christ's covenant's name. I want to reach people. Like, I want people to be saved like God saved me. And I have a job to play, and so do you. So it's going to take work. if you want to go somewhere and just like coast and just be like a number and no one knows you, you're at the wrong place, because we're going to work together. I am limited. I can't do this by myself. I don't want to do this by myself. I need you. We should do this together. There will be perspiration. It takes work. And we'll see that, again, another spoiler alert, that even after chapter 3 is done, they're still not done with the work. There's still more to do. You know, one of my mentors, and I'm hoping you'll meet him one day, and the church that I came from, which was a revitalization, and a little bit larger than we were at the very beginning 16 months ago, but not much, and God's just done incredible work. Just so many salvations and miracles and incredible discipleship that's taken place, and just what God's done there, it's just supernatural. And so his name is Pastor Chris Lindbergh, and he's one of my mentors. And one of the things that he told me all the time, and not just me, but our staff, and he said it so much. I don't know if you've heard something like so many times that it's almost like etched into your soul. That's how I feel about this next little thing. But he told us this all the time, but he talked about how in Bible college, one of his first classes that he went to, he sits down, there's a whole bunch of like soon-to-be pastors, young pastors there, and they're sitting there, and the professor walks up to the front of the room, and he grabs probably a piece of chalk back then, and he's got a chalk for the chalkboard, and he asks them a question. He says, "How do you spell ministry?" That's what he asks them. Like, how do you spell ministry? And you got people saying, well, M-I-N, that kind of thing. And on the board, here's what he writes. Big, huge block letters. W-O-R-K. That's how you spell ministry. It's going to take work. And I want you to know that's how it is. Now, pastors, you know, people think we don't work. You know, you think we work a couple hours on a Sunday. And I got to tell you, that's just not true. This is not true. And so it's going to take work. Like, there's a lot to do and little time to do it. When there's vision, there will be perspiration. No room for laziness in God's kingdom. So the priests, the leaders, the lay people, they all got to work. And everybody did their part, and they accomplished a lot for the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you that if we all do our part, this city doesn't stand a chance. I'm just telling you, there are millions of people for us to reach, millions in our backyard that we need to reach with the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. God, I pray that you would begin to speak to hearts right now. God, I pray that this message, that one of the points, one of the sub points, maybe even something I didn't say, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would highlight it in their heart right now. I know there were some tough words, but God, it's what you show us in your holy word. So I just pray right now, God, wherever they're at, specifically I pray for the leaders that are listening today in this room and also online. We've got so many of them in our church that lead on different levels and different ways. And I just pray for them, God, that from your holy word, that even now you would take one of those things and you would just almost prick their heart with it. That even now you confirm in their heart and their soul, hey, that was for you. That was for you. Maybe it's the first point and they walked in today and they were so discouraged because there was opposition left and right, and they were trying to fulfill this dream that you had given them. They were trying to be a good parent. They were trying to be a good spouse. They were trying to live a holy life for you, and they just feel like there's just so much opposition. And they had started a new business and they just felt I just don't know if I can make it. I pray, God, that they would feel encouraged today. The very reason there's opposition is because there's vision. The very reason somebody's coming against is because they're trying to do something good for you. So may they be encouraged today. May they be encouraged. God, I pray for others, the leaders in this room, that God, maybe they walked in today and they're tired. They feel like they've been trying so hard to live their life for you, and they just keep missing it. They keep falling down. They keep scraping their knee. And I just pray right now, Lord, they just feel so inspired by your word. That if Nehemiah could do the impossible as a flawed human, they can do the impossible as well. Because the truth is, it's not about us. It's about you. And as we follow your will, As we move forward, everything that you have for us, you will give the strength. You will help us persevere. And I pray that today for every leader, whatever point they needed to hear, God, whichever one, I pray, God, that they would become the leaders you've called them to be. That we would pray first and seek you and trust you. Help us, we pray. With eyes closed, heads bowed all across this room. I prayed at the beginning of the message. And please, everybody's eyes closed, just honoring this moment. Just so you're not distracted, please. I talked about at the beginning of the message that there was going to be an opportunity at the end of the service, and this is that moment. An opportunity for you to surrender your life to Jesus. And honestly, that's my why. It's why I moved my family to Houston. It's why we joined forces with this great church that God is building. It's why I spend time praying and fasting. So people like you would have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. How much he loves you, how much he cares about you. And that you would have an opportunity to respond to him. So I don't know what this last week looked like for you. I don't know if it was filled with sin, maybe bad decision after bad decision. I don't know what your life has looked like. Maybe there's some things that you've done that you're ashamed of. You're like, man, if that pastor only knew, they would kick me out. And I want to tell you today, that's not true. You're in the exact right place that you need to be. That God sees you. God loves you, and his grace is sufficient for you. So heads bowed, eyes closed. Those in this room and those listening online, if you're here today and you're far from the Lord, no pastor has to tell you. You just know, even now, you just feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit. You're far from him. I want to give you that chance, that opportunity to surrender your life. We're not going to drag you somewhere else or ask you 60 questions after the service, but right where you're seated, God wants to move in your hearts and your life. But you got to surrender. You got to give up trying to do it your way and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if that's you, you're far from God, but you want to surrender and get things right with him, could you raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Anybody else would join these brave others? Not going to embarrass you. If you're listening online, you can respond as well. I see that. Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Thank you, God. This is why we do what we do. So here's what we're going to do. Eyes still closed, honoring this holy moment. God is moving. People are moving from on their way to hell to on their way to heaven with Jesus right now. So those that raise their hand, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. It's not a fancy prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. Saying, Jesus, I've tried it my way and it's not working. I surrender my life to you. I commit my life to you. That's what that prayer says. And as you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can know that you know that you know that you will be saved. So I'm going to say a prayer out loud with pauses in the middle. And you're going to repeat this prayer out loud. But here's the amazing thing about this church. You're not going to say the prayer by yourself. The others that raised their hand in this room and listening online, and also all the Christ followers in the room, they're going to say it out loud with you. In fact, it's going to be like a roar up to heaven as we all declare that you are God, as we all ask you to forgive us of our sins. You are not alone in this. So those that raise their hand and also the Christ followers as support, I'm going to ask you to repeat this after me. Say this out loud and mean it with all your heart. Say this, dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you now to forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. Make me new. Jesus, I surrender. Come on, let's say that again. Jesus, I surrender. I make you the Lord of my life. Help me to grow and to pursue you every day of my life. From this day forward, I am saved. I am set free because of you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen and amen. Come on, can somebody help me celebrate? Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.